And thank you, worship team. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. God, we just thank you just for a day to worship you and to focus on who you are in our lives and in our world. And we just come to you this morning and just lift up our concerns along with the praises that we have. And then, God, I just want to lift up the folks in our country that are just affected by our latest government shutdown, whatever's going on in their lives. I just pray that you would just sustain them and just be a real presence in their life. We pray for our leaders. You just give them wisdom and guidance in the decisions that they need to make in the next few days and weeks, and just give them the wisdom that they can't come from anybody but you. And then, God, I just pray for each one of us that you would open our hearts this morning to the things that you want us to know, the things you want us to understand about who you are and the things that you've called us to be as your followers. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, good morning. Welcome. It's good to be back after a snowy Sunday last week. If you're new to Northern Virginia and this is your first winter, this is a great day as an example of how crazy the winters can be here, because I think the high was pushing 50 earlier this morning, and by the time we get ready to go to bed tonight, it's going to be down around 10 degrees. So that's just the crazy Northern Virginia winters, and it looks like it's going to be somewhat of a rocky winter the next several 6 or 8 weeks. So always keep an eye on stuff on Sunday mornings. We don't like to cancel church, but we do take our staff and our volunteers' safety very seriously. So if it looks questionable, always check our website, our social media, our app. We post across all of those platforms just to update you on what's going on with services if there's inclement weather of any kind. So grab your notes. Two weeks ago, we started a new series that we're calling All We Need Is Love. And I said that this is an important series for a couple of reasons. But one, because what we're going to be talking about, and I think what we're going to discover through this series is what's really at the heart of being a follower of Jesus. And because the more I study, here's why I say that, the more I study Scripture, especially as I read through the Gospels and I read through the writings of Paul, the more I'm convinced that all the church really needs is love. And what I mean by that is if we can get this one thing right, then kind of all the other stuff just sort of falls into place. So today I want to start by talking about loopholes, because we all love loopholes, don't we? I mean, we're coming up on tax season, right? In just a couple of months, and a loophole in the tax code means what? It means you don't pay as many taxes, right? And we like that. A loophole in a rule means you don't have to follow that rule. So we like that. And this idea of loopholes, it kind of comes naturally to us. No one really has to teach us to look for a workaround or to look for a technicality in a rule. We're pretty much born with that ability. In fact, it starts when we're kids. Like when your parents were really upset with you and you said to them, well, wait a minute, Mom, wait a minute, Dad. You asked if their parents were going to be home, and I knew eventually their parents would be home. You didn't ask if they were going to be home during the party, right? So technically, I didn't lie, right? Now, you remember that? Or this one, you know, officer. Yeah, I realized the sign said one way, but you know, technically, I was only going one way, right? You ever done that one? You ever tried that one? Anyway, so we're always looking for loopholes, and it comes pretty naturally to us. And the reason we're talking about loopholes today in church is because Christians really love loopholes. I mean, we love them, and it's not just Christians. All religious people love loopholes. Basically, every religion, okay, every religion either has a book or a document with a list, right? And then every religion has theologians that figure out ways to help people keep from having to do the things that are in their book or in their document or on their list. We look for loopholes. And this is true of all religions. We religious people, we love to find a workaround. We love to find loopholes. If you grew up Catholic, you had a really great one. It's called confession, right? So basically what you would do is you just go out and sin like crazy and then come in and dump your sin bucket out to the priest, right? And then just go back out and fill your sin bucket back up. Isn't that a great system? And I'm not making fun. That's not the way it's supposed to work, is it? I grew up in a tradition where we kind of had our own version of that. We just skipped the priest part, right? We actually had a verse, and the verse was 1 John 1:9. Anybody remember 1 John 1:9? I memorized this as a kid. 1 John 1:9 says this: If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we were taught, what I was taught growing up was, you know, you fill up your sin bucket, you go home, you get on your knees, and you say, Jesus, I just want to confess all of my sins to you. And in that moment, God forgives every one of them, wipes the slate clean, and here's the kicker. And then God forgets about them, right? Like God can't remember sin. And so you go out the next night, you come back in, and you say, God, I did it again. And he's like, what? What are you talking about? I mean, isn't that a great system? So the next night, and then there's a system of loopholes that does this. When we run into something that we really don't want to do or we really don't like, but we know we should, we just say, you know, well, we don't actually believe Jesus said that, or we're not really sure Paul wrote that, or we believe this is just, you know, the product of oral tradition passed down over generation after generation and hundreds of years. So we just kind of discard or overlook that. So the point is, all of us Christians, we love loopholes. Anytime we run into something we really don't want to do or we really don't want to believe, we just kind of close one eye or we find somebody who agrees with us and we just say, you know, that was cultural and we don't apply that anymore and stuff like that. So we love loopholes. Now, the other thing is this. Loophole Christians, they really love theology, okay? And the reason they love theology is theology is where you build the system that keeps you from having to do what the Bible really says. In fact, all kinds of horrible things have happened in the name of theology, right? But here's the deal. People who are more than just Christians, people who are actually followers of Jesus, they ask a whole different set of questions. And when you start asking a different set of questions like followers of Jesus do, you stop looking for loopholes and you stop looking for workarounds. Because it's dangerous to be a loophole Christian, because you can be a loophole Christian and believe anything. You can be on either side of just about any issue. People have hated other people with a verse. People have persecuted other people with a verse. People have enslaved people and kept them enslaved with a verse. People have devalued other people with a verse, and when somebody confronts them, they actually have a verse from the Bible, and this is kind of strange, this is really odd, but they have found a way to actually mistreat other people for whom Jesus loved and died with God's own words. That's what loophole Christians do. They love their theology, because give me a minute, and I can use theology, and I can find a verse to justify just about anything. Now, Jesus ran into this all the time. See, by the time Jesus showed up, the law of Moses, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, the law of Moses had been given, and the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees, they were so in love with the law, with the commands, that they had actually forgotten the intent of the commander. And they'd come up with these extra commands outside of the law that Moses had given to keep people basically from violating, from breaking the laws. So what they had done, they'd come up with rules to keep people from breaking the rules. Now, I understand this because the culture I grew up in, and I'm not knocking the culture I grew up in. I'm proud of the faith that I was brought up in. It gave me a strong, strong foundation for the follower of Jesus that I am today. But we had this same system in the culture that I grew up in. We had rules to keep us from breaking the real rules. And you may have had that too, and as parents, we sometimes do this. But so, for instance, in the culture I grew up in, we were taught that Scripture said don't be drunk, which it does, right? You should never be drunk. Scripture's pretty clear on that. That was the rule. So in my culture, the rule to keep us from breaking the rule was just don't touch alcohol at all, right? I mean, I grew up in a culture where alcohol was taboo. Now, is there anything wrong with drinking? I don't believe Scripture said so. But it does say there's something wrong with being drunk. So we had rules to keep us from breaking the rules. Another rule that we had was, you know, don't gamble. Scripture's pretty clear. You shouldn't gamble. That's a waste, right? So the rule that we had to keep us from breaking the rule was just don't play cards, right? So I didn't grow up playing any kind of cards, gin rummy or go fish or any of that kind of stuff. And they had rules in Jesus' day, just like this, hundreds and hundreds of them. By the time Jesus showed up, they had hundreds of these extra rules. And they had started to equate the rules to keep you from breaking the rules with the actual law of Moses. Did you follow all that? So today I want to look at a conversation that will kind of explain some of this to you that Jesus had with the religious leaders. And he kind of confronts them on this idea of having rules to keep you from breaking the rules and how they had actually forgotten the intent behind what God had intended to begin with. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Remember Matthew? We talked about him 2 weeks ago. Matthew was a tax collector turned Jesus follower, and he was there when all of this happened, eyewitness to all of this stuff. And here's what Matthew tells us happened in this conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. It says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, these were the expert theologians, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Now, the tradition of the elders had been created after Moses was long gone. And these were, like I said, these rules to keep people from accidentally breaking the other rules. And so Jesus and his disciples, they don't keep the traditions of the elders, not Moses' law, the tradition of the elders that's been created over time. And here's what it was that they weren't doing. It says, they don't wash their hands before they eat. Ooh, big deal, right? Now, in the actual law, if you go back, the law of Moses, the law that was given to the Israelites, it was the priests and just the priests that were required to do all of these crazy ceremonial hand washings where you had to wash your hands so many times and all the way up to your elbows and all of that stuff. It was just for the priests. But as time went by, the Pharisees, they decided to apply this standard to everybody. So all Jewish people had to do all of these ceremonial washings before they ate. And over time, it was just required in their faith, but it wasn't really part of the law of Moses. It wasn't an expectation on the people that God had given. And apparently, Jesus' disciples, they didn't wash up before dinner like the Pharisees thought they should. So Jesus just kind of ignores their question because he actually has a better question. And Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of the commands of God? I mean, forget about the traditions of the elders, right? Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. Why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? He just kind of turns it around on them, and then he continues. For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. So Jesus just kind of throws it right back at them and says, you know, you're upset with me and my guys because we don't wash up the way you want us to. We're breaking a rule that you made up to keep people from breaking the real rule, and you're actually breaking the real rule. But you say, and now he's going to kind of tell us what they've actually done. They've taken theology, and they've kind of twisted it to allow them to do the opposite of what God has commanded them to do. In other words, the Pharisees, they've created a loophole in their religious system. It says, but you say that anyone who declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, quote unquote, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Now, let me explain what's going on here. Here's what they did. They had this command, honor your father and mother, right? It's in the Big Ten. It's in the Ten Commandments. And honoring your father and mother is not that big of a deal when you're a kid. But they realized Moses didn't mean honor your father and mother until you're a certain age. That honoring your father and mother, that this was a lifetime deal, right? And when your parents get older, honoring your father and mother can get a little expensive, can't it? And so they're like, wait a minute, you know, we want to keep the commands that God has given, but we don't want to spend all of our money on our aging parents taking care of them the rest of their lives. And so they came up with this great idea. This is where the loophole comes into play. There was this little twist in another law that talked about dedicating everything you had to God. And so they came up with this rule, and what they would do is they would dedicate everything they owned to God. And then when their aging parents needed their help financially, they'd say, oh, mom, oh, dad, I would love to help you financially, but I just can't because I've dedicated all of my resources to God. And to help you with those resources would actually be robbing God. And they've actually manufactured a rule that would enable them not to support their aging parents without technically violating the law of God. And this was the wrong thing to bring up with Jesus. And here's how he finishes. He says to him, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, before we get all self-righteous and jump down the Pharisees' throats, we all do this, don't we? We do this all the time. You nullify. In other words, you take the unclear and you cloud the clear. We lean into, you know, I think it might be this way, and if we look at it just the right way, we can make sense of this, and we just ignore what is clear and what is right in front of us and what is in plain sight. And so, Jesus, what would you say about that? Well, here's what he said to them. He says, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. And here's the bottom line. Here's the moral of the story. Jesus doesn't like it when we use his Father's words to avoid doing his Father's will. That's the bottom line here. Jesus doesn't like it when we use his Father's words to avoid doing his Father's will, to work around, to loophole around doing what we know clearly God wants us to do. Now, like I said, Christians do this all the time. And this is why you can find Christians on both sides of every issue. But Jesus shows up, and Jesus did something incredible. Jesus pushed back, and he pushed back, and he said, look, let's forget about the commands for a minute. I want to talk to you about the intent of the commander. I want to take you back to what God had in mind when God gave us the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments to begin with. In other words, why in the world would God care? Why would God care or be concerned about our morality? Why would God tell us what to do in our marriages? Why would God tell us how to raise our children? And Jesus pulls way back and he says, let's start over. Let's start at the very beginning. And so he has a conversation with his disciples one day, and here's what he says to them. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. This is the beginning, he says. Put this at the top. He says, by this, by the way that you love, this is how everyone's going to know that that you're one of my followers. Not your theology, not what you believe, not how you interpret certain verses. The way you love each other is going to be the thing that communicates more than anything else that you are my follower. And then he said this, and this is so important, as I have loved you, that's how you're to love one another. Now, here's the incredible thing about this new command that Jesus gave to his disciple. It's an amazing thing. This new command that he gave them, it actually took hold. The disciples grabbed onto this, and they began to live it out. And when the early Jesus followers would gather, when the early church would gather, the Jewish converts, the Gentile people, Romans, Greeks, they would gather in the synagogues and they would gather together in homes. This verse, this passage, this command that Jesus gave them, this is what drove them. This became the filter through which they made every single relational decision. You've got a marriage problem, and we know what Paul says about marriage, but let's step back even further that, and let's think in terms of how do we love one another? I mean, this is the filter. This became the filter for the early church. In fact, anytime you read the writings of Paul, and anytime you see Paul giving instructions to Christians about how they should live or what they should do in a specific situation, when you see him giving instructions to churches specifically, Paul always wrote from that filter right there. That filter that came from Jesus. And it was the filter for the early church. And so about 25 years later, the church is growing. It's spreading across Rome. And there's a bunch of Christians that are actually living in the city of Rome. And they're living under Nero. Remember Nero, the horrible, horrible emperor Nero? He's the one that tortured all the Christians. They had this place called Nero's Circus, where they would, just for entertainment, feed Christians to the lions. He used their bodies to light the streets of Rome. And they're living in the city of Rome with all of that going on. And Paul writes them a letter, and he goes way back to this basic teaching of love one another that Jesus gave to the original disciples. And I want to read this to you, and listen to how far Paul pushed this. Here's what Paul says. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, pay your debts. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt. You never pay this one off. The continuing debt to love one another. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, Christians, followers of Jesus, I want you to wake up every morning understanding that you are in debt to the people around you, that you owe it to them to love them because you owe it to your Heavenly Father because of how much he's loved you. You have a continuing debt of love. And then look at what he says next. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. In other words, like I said at the beginning, if we get this one thing right, then everything else falls into place. We get the rest of it right. And then he goes on, in case we didn't get it the first time, and he says a little bit different ways. He said, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, do you know how powerful this is? I mean, when it comes to your faith, do you know how simplifying it is? And do you know how clear this is? I mean, in fact, it's really a little too clear, isn't it? Because it doesn't leave any room for loopholes. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't you dare take a verse or a story or a passage and use it to unlove anyone else. You hypocrites. You see, followers of Jesus, they don't look for workarounds and they don't look for loopholes. Religious people do that. Followers of Jesus, they don't go to the Bible to find out how little they can do. Followers of Jesus don't go, you know, honey, it says you're supposed to submit to me. I don't think you're doing a very good job at that. Right? Religious people do that. Followers of Jesus don't go, yeah, but honey, it also says that you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. And I know you're not doing a very good job of that. Right? Religious people do that. That's not what Jesus followers do. Religious people use the Bible like mace. Followers of Jesus use it like a mirror. Every day, followers of Jesus wake up and they ask this very important question, and it's this one. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? Not simply, what does the Bible say? It begins with, how do I love my neighbor as myself? It begins with, love one another as Jesus loved me. It begins with this question. In light of what's going on in my marriage, what does love require of me? In light of what's happening at work, what does love require of me? In light of what's happening with my homeowners association, my school, my team, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my prodigal son, my parents who don't get it and probably never will, what does love require of me? Now, that's just a little bit too clear, isn't it? And it's not easy either. In fact, it would be just so much easier just to grab a verse and just hand it to somebody and say, there you go. Take it or leave it, right? What does love require of me? See, religious people, they like to talk about people. But for followers of Jesus, there's going to be a time when you're actually going to have to go and talk to people. And I'm telling you, if you grab onto this and if you grab onto this command that Jesus gave his followers that took hold in the early church, that it will move you beyond simply being religious to being a follower of Jesus. And this will take you to some very uncomfortable places. This will take you into some new relationships. This will take you to a point where you will say some things that you never thought you would say. It will cause you to invite some people over for dinner that you never thought you'd invite over for dinner. It will take you into conversations where you actually listen instead of just quoting people or relying on what you've always thought and always believed. And by the way, it has nothing to do with abandoning your faith. It has nothing to do with compromise, and it has nothing to do with moving too far to the left or too far to the right. It has everything to do with looking someone in the eye and asking, in light of what's going on right here and in light of what's going on in this person's life, what does love require of me? And sometimes, love will require the truth from you, where you have to speak truth that's hard to say and hard to hear into someone's life, but you do it in a way like we saw Jesus do it 2 weeks ago, where people don't walk away feeling judged and misunderstood, but they walk away actually wanting to know more. And sometimes love will require grace, where you just let it go, and you just forgive, and you just move on. But think about it. I mean, what would our marriages look like if that question became our filter? What would it look like if we parented from that question? What if we asked that question of our boss and our coworkers and that person that hurt us and that person that we get along with the least? I mean, can you imagine the transformation that would take place in our lives and in our families and in our culture? I mean, or can you imagine how that would change our world? Or think about it this way. Aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you glad God didn't look for a loophole with you? I mean, aren't you glad that God didn't pull out the Old Testament and go, I don't think so, buddy, right? Aren't you glad God didn't go, wait a minute, you want what from me? Because remember, I've been watching you. I've been watching your entire life, including everything you've ever thought. And you dare come to me for a favor? I mean, I don't know about you, but I know about me, and here's what I know about me. In my lifetime, I have given God thousands, if not millions, of loopholes not to love me. And he chose not to use a single one of them. So where do I think that I have the right to look for and leverage a loophole not to love you or not to love someone else? Followers of Jesus, they wake up every day and they ask this very difficult but very life-changing and is sometimes life-giving question: what does love require of me? And I thought about that. I thought, you know, what if we just tried that for a week? And what if we decided, you know, we're not even actually going to do what love requires of us this week. But what if we decided we're just going to ask the question just to see what the other options were? I mean, I'm telling you, we know from history that that's a transformational question right there. Some of you, you know from your relationships, you know from your marriages, that's a transformational question. Some of you know from watching your parents, that could have been a transformational question. So what does love require of you? Next week, we're going to find out. Next week, we're going to talk about it. But just for this week, I just want to ask you to ask the question, what would love require of me? And then come back next week, and we'll pick it up right there. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul. And I thank you that every time he wrote instructions to us as a church and as Christians and as your followers, he always points us back to this original command that you gave your original followers of love one another the way you love them. And God, that is incredibly difficult for us to do. It's an incredible filter, difficult filter for us to apply across our relationships. But I pray that we would begin to ask this question this week, that at every interaction, at every opportunity that we have as we walk through life, whether it's at home in our closest relationships, whether it's in our neighborhoods, in our work, in our schools, on our teams, wherever we find ourselves, I pray that we would pause and that we would remember this question, that you would bring it to our minds and we would ask it at every corner, at every turn. And then God, help us to begin to think about how we might actually do what love requires of us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.